Turn in your Bibles with me to Jude, the book of Jude. We began last week. We should finish it this week. Fourth smallest letter in the Bible. It is a circular letter that was supposed to be read by all the churches, as many as could read it. We are studying, reading, and learning from it down the corridors of time. If you remember Jude, the Hebrew Judah, he shall be praised, the Greek Judas, which everybody ran from once Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. Nobody wanted to name their kids Judas anymore. And we covered the first 11 verses last week, and we're learning about really false teachers and apostasy. But not necessarily just false teachers and apostasy, but what their character looks like, what their personality is, what the fruit is or isn't in their lives. And one thing that we have to be very careful with is because if we follow false teachers, if we're led by apostate leaders, then the fruit is false. The fruit is apostate. You cannot grow true fruit without the Spirit of God. So much of the church in America, and maybe other places, I'm not sure, but that I have seen is apostate. There's false teachers. We have a plethora of these teachers that you can turn on any station and find. They're writing books, and they're doing all these things, but they have nothing to do with life and godliness. Now, they might call it contending for the faith, but it's not the faith that was once delivered. Notice, the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Verse 3b. Because Jude, when he began, was going to write about our common salvation, our koinonia salvation, all the things that we have in common because we've met Jesus Christ and believe in his blood and believe that God raised him from the dead. And of course, that is true. And it's something that we need to always be reminded of, that anyone who believes in Jesus, trusts him for their eternal salvation, we have all things in common. Now we have the same Father, the same family, the same Savior. We have the same hope, the same future, the same promises. But not all contend for the faith. Not all get going and get to doing the work of the ministry that they're called to do. It's kind of like, you know, in a family, and you're raising your family, you're training them in the way they're supposed to go, and all the kids have chores, and some kids don't want to do their chores. But see, when you come back into the family of God, it should not be something that somebody should have to force you to do. That's why we teach, we encourage. We call near to encourage and counsel people to do the work of the ministry, to enter into what God has for them. But you never force. God has no force. So there's nothing that God can do except lay it out for you. A table, a banqueting table, if you will, where you can come and freely eat and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then get up and go out in that nourishment and tell others about it. So there's an encouragement that comes along, but you cannot make people be holy. You cannot make people do the work of the ministry. It has to be a work of the Spirit. It has to be your free will choice to surrender to the work of God and ask him, what do you have for me? Because that's what a doulos is. And Jude and all the apostles and much of the early church, they became douloses, which is a voluntary servant. It's one who serves freely because they realize all that they've been given is by grace. It wasn't something that they deserved. And so when you're raised in a self-entitlement, when you're raised in a sensual psychological society, when you're raised in a country that tells you you deserve a break today, and you don't understand that all we really deserved was hellfire, and we receive the mercy of God by the grace of God through the faith in God because of the blood of God on the cross of God, or I should say probably cross of man, a Roman cross. So it's something that only we can encourage, we can exhort, we can call you near to the Word of God and say, listen, it's available to all of us, the same power, the same inheritance, it's a common. It's nothing that only certain people get to do it, although there are false teachers out there who will teach it's only for certain. Listen, it's all of us. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same fellowship. We were all born with the same sin nature, and we can all come whomsoever and receive the same salvation. But we have to remember that even though we're putting all of it together, it's a personal love relationship. And you're going to be accountable for your burden, for your gifts, for your calling, for what you've been asked to do because you've now been brought into the family of God. Whether you're going to be a steward of the manifold grace of God, or whether you're just going to say, oh, I said a prayer, which comes from, I believe, false teachers. I believe apostate people, because it's never taught in the Bible. Never in the Bible do we ever see, please read it for me. Please read the whole Bible. Old Testament saints look forward. New Testament look back. Everywhere you look, they never, ever. There's plenty of times where you see the apostles, you see Paul, you see him going, what did you do once you believed? They're talking to them about salvation. They're saying, repent and be converted. But they never say, all right, stand right up here, close your eyes and say a prayer with me and repeat after what I say. You never see it anywhere. And I hate to be so adamant about it, but it's such a practice that produces false converts. It's not about what you say as much as what you begin to do because of the Spirit of God is in you, because of what God says in His Word, because of hearing His voice and following Him by His power for His glory to do His work for His kingdom for such a time as this. That's where we need to stand at if we're going to follow true teaching. And it's all written down in 66 books by 40 authors and continued to be repeated in different ways by different people with different personalities in different times, so that you and I will not be deceived and caused to roam from safety and be out of the way and end up in hell and blame somebody else. And make no mistake, we live in a place where victims thrive. Everybody's a victim. Everybody wants to blame somebody else instead of getting up and going out and telling them about somebody that really took the blame for everybody. Jesus took the blame for everybody. He said, here I am, the scapegoat. I will take it upon my shoulders, everybody. And He became the scapegoat for us. And it would behoove us to draw near to that great love and ask Him what we should thus do because of this great salvation. So we get to be in the Word of God and spend time with God and enjoy such a great salvation. We get to see the examples and the warnings of what to do and what not to do. And we get to see that everybody that was ever born had a sin nature just like us, and yet God could use them for His glory. And yet God could call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. But many will choose to stay in the darkness, to stay in the obscurity, to stay in the shadiness, to live their own life with their own religion, their own way. As we closed last week, what did we see? We've seen the heir of Cain. The way of Cain, his name literally means a smith or a smithy, a blacksmith, one who would shape and mold and make things of his own. And that's exactly what he did. He made up his own religion. He wanted to worship in his own way. That's a big error. When you see people that want to worship in their own way, we're supposed to be worshiping in spirit and truth. And the Bible is our manual. It's an instruction book. And then there was the running greedily, this is verse 11 actually, in the heir of Balaam. Way of Cain, make up your own way. Heir of Balaam. What was Balaam's error? He wanted heaven and he wanted this world also. He wanted to be a priest and a prophet of the Most High God, but he also wanted the money and the notoriety of being down here. And so he wanted the money, and even though God said no, he kept saying, are you sure, Lord? He kept praying, even though he knew God had said no. And he was rebuked by a dumb donkey. And then he goes and he counsels the king of Beor. I think that's what it was. He counsels the king how to destroy the nation of Israel, which was so powerful. They had heard the testimonies of what God was doing with his people, those that were called out of Egypt. And he said, here's how you destroy them. You destroy them by sending your women down. You can read about it. It's in Numbers. Send your women down there to sleep with them. And the men began to go back and worship their gods and hang out with them and party and then come back and bring them back. His counsel was to destroy them with sexuality, perversion. We see it all across the planet. Perverting the word of God, perverting the marriage bed. Or they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Listen, these were all punished. These were all apostates. These were all false teachers, all false characters and ways of living for God. You can't make it up yourself. You can't chase the world. You cannot chase the notoriety and the pomp of this world and its money and think that you're putting God first. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what God has given you and use it for his glory. And then perished in the rebellion of Korah. How sad. Levites. Korah was a Levite. He was supposed to be where he was at, but he began to draw other people to him, falsely telling them that they also had the Spirit of God, falsely telling them, we also know God. We could do these things too. We don't have to listen to Moses and Aaron. Stirring up dissension and division and hate, causing other people to follow along, rejecting authority. Listen, everything about salvation is coming back into the authority of God. We have to get that. Because in the garden, Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God, the authority of his word, the authority of his voice, the authority of what he had said. So when we come back into the family of God, because of the salvation of God, through the blood of God's Son, we have to deal with our rebellion. We go, I want to listen to him. I can read the Bible myself. Well, there's a sense where you do need to read the Bible in your personal relationship. But God is also a God of order. God has put order in the church. And God has placed people where he places them. And we work together, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And when you reject the authority of God, you're rejecting God. Kids, when you reject your parent, you're rejecting God. Parents, when you reject your boss, you're rejecting God. Christian, when you reject the word of God, you're rejecting God. If the word comes through the teacher who is teaching and you reject it, you're still rejecting God. Because it's not the person teaching. We're always looking at the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, through the word of God, for the glory of God, so that we can be conformed into the image of God. So when you reject authority, now the only time that you can is when you have clear proof. You see the scripture and it says do not do that. If your boss tells you we're going to go rob banks today, you can reject that authority. Because it goes against what God has told you to do clearly in the scriptures. So it's about coming underneath authority because rebellion is easy. In fact, the government that we've seen in Babel, Nimrod's name means rebellion. So that whole world, that whole system, that whole spiritual lie that the demons are trying to draw us into for apostasy, the demons are trying to draw us into with false teachers, is to stay in the rebellion against God's kingdom and his authority, his order, his cosmos that he created and he loved, and keep destroying relationships. Listen to me, because that's what it does. It destroys relationships. Well, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to even hear their name because I have hate and malice in my heart toward them. I was supposed to be submitting and praying for them and loving them. And I'm leaving that church. I'm leaving that job. I'm leaving that place because I don't want to submit to or pray for or be used by God to work on their lives. I don't want to stay in the place that God has called me, as the scripture says. See, that's why we learn the scriptures. so that we can begin to apply them to our life and be restored to the authority of God, trust God, be walking in the Spirit of God, and understand that if we have to suffer a little bit by being around people that we don't like, I think that's just a mildly less than what Christ suffered on the cross for us, so that we could be set free from such a hateful heart that hates people. Now, how can we sit in, not sit in a church with people, but we think we're going to sit in heaven with them? Well, I'll find another cloud to float around on and get away from them. That's not salvation. That's not sanctification. That's not having all things in common. That's not contending for the faith. That's living in a good old-fashioned flesh in our sin nature. Now, if it's somebody that doesn't claim to know God, you pray for them. You might need to set some boundaries. But when it's people that know God, that's downright rebellion, that resists God, quenches the Spirit, and will send that person to hell in apostasy. So, we see these characters. We see the personalities they have. We see the fruit that they bring. And listen, once again, if we see those characteristics in us, we should repent. We should ask God to change that, to wash and cleanse that, to purify that from our lives, to cause us to be more like Christ in dealing with that. And then we have to understand that that type of personality, that type of religious system, that type of people produce false converts. So important to know. You say, well, am I converted? Did I come to Jesus? Well, who are you following? What's the fruit of your life? What's the overall teaching that you're getting from the Scriptures about your own life? Should you humble yourself, or do I get to be all that I want to be now that I'm in Jesus? I can just be bold as a sailor. Or do you humble yourself now in the sight of the Lord so that He can lift you up? Are you searching for your own self, or are you searching for souls? Are you still living for self? Listen, all those decisions are very important. Very difficult too, because it's easy to live in the flesh. Very hard to walk in the Spirit. It's easy to know when you're in the flesh. Sometimes hard to know when you're in the Spirit. And that's why we need to follow close behind. Hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So you say, who am I following? Am I following somebody that is like Cain? Making up their own system? Am I following somebody that's like Balaam? They're after money. They're telling you to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and God's people are supposed to be rich? Am I following somebody that's like Korah? Teaching me to go out and fight against the government, go out and fight against authority, go out and keep fighting and reject everything? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. If it was, I could ask my Father, and He'd send myriads of angels to fight for me. Listen to me. You and I are never called to fight. We're called to stand in the victory of Christ. We're never called to fight for our salvation. We're called to see the war that's going on, to pray, to tell the truth, to intercede. But even when we come back, it's in the text, Jude, when we come back with Christ, we will not be there to fight. We will be there to witness Him destroy all the sons of disobedience. The blood will be up to the bridle of the horses, but it won't be on us. It'll be all over Him. He's the one that's going to punish this unrighteousness. He's the one that's going to do that. We're not called to do that. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to pray for and reach out to and go look for the ministry of reconciliation of souls. And the only reason I'm saying that is because there's so much going on in our world today. And somebody was saying something about their bullets, and I think I might have mentioned this. Listen to me. The only reason I would have a gun is to protect my family from people who the police are not protecting me from. I don't have a gun to fight the government, even though our Constitution says that's why we got guns. So you can protect yourself from a tyrannical government. That's why we have the Second Amendment. God didn't say that, though. That was man that wrote a constitution that said that. Unless the government asks you to do something that is against God, you have to cooperate with them. That's what the Bible said. That's what God says. Obey the laws of the land. It's just that simple. So when you begin to make your plans about fighting the government, when all they're doing is ask you to follow the laws of the land, I don't care how the laws got made. Well, they didn't follow the Constitution. The judicial party has no right to make a law. They're supposed to interpret it. So? I didn't see that in the fine print in the Bible. Follow and obey the laws of the land unless the wrong branch of government makes it up. See, we got to be careful what we're doing, and we find ourselves fighting a physical battle instead of understanding that there's a spiritual battle to steal even your allegiance from God so that you think you're still fighting for, in a patriotic way, God, and you're really fighting for a country that's physical, tangible, God's bringing judgment upon, and you're running off and trying to fight God as He brings that judgment from stronger nations, even more eviler nations. Be very, very careful who you're fighting against. Because you're supposed to be ministering to souls and winning people to salvation by the way you live. Let's read verse 12 and following. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. Pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and the darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, but you, beloved, but you, beloved, that is a broken record, but you, beloved, this is what you are to do, beloved. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sermon down the corridor of time that your Spirit put upon Jude's heart to write, that would be perfect for all generations, just like the other 65 books. Thank you for calling us here, and we pray that we would receive with meekness this word, and that it would cause us to grow, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Thank you for producing righteousness in us, in our sanctification, that looks just like the righteousness that we were given positionally by Christ. Pour out your Spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. Jude 12, these, again referring to those that we just covered in our introduction, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. There was a way, there was error, and then there was death, perished. See that? Those three, what happened with them? Written that way specifically, because if your way is not God's way, you are in error and you will perish. That's simple. The three examples show us There's one example that we should follow, and that is the Christ. We have been given one book, the Word of God, that tells us about the Christ. It would do us well to read it and to cry out for wisdom to follow it. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. They're carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. Pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. I was like, man, come on. Where'd you get your thesaurus, man? There's a whole lot of descriptive words here that just like, oh, bam! How can you not? I mean, I didn't see them. I didn't know who they were. What were they doing now? What's their character? What's their nature? How's their fruit look? My goodness. Spots. We're told to keep ourselves unspotted. James said, pure and unadulterated religion is take care of widows and orphans and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Listen, these are spots. You follow spots, you're going to get spots. You follow a lie, you're going to live a lie. You sow a lie, you're going to reap a lie. Be very careful. They're spots. Now, it's interesting, though, these spots that we're told, it means a ledge or a reef of rock in the sea. So, see, we're all in this fellowship. We're all in this fellowship. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You have no power here. We're all in this fellowship. And in this fellowship that we're in, there's these false teachers, these liars, the power of darkness that want to put spots where we don't see them. They're under the surface. They're hard to see. And our ship will run into them and put holes in the boat and they will sink. And that's what he's talking about here. And they're in the body of Christ and you have to be very careful. Listen, I remember when I first got saved, I thought everybody in the building was a great saint. Like, wow, we're all here together. And you hug them and they'd be like, what's this dude doing hugging me? And they ain't as happy as you are. They ain't saved like you are. They're playing games like you ain't. And you're really saved. And you got to be careful. Because Jesus told us that the sheep and the goat were together. Jesus told us that the wheat and the tare were together. And we're not supposed to try to tear one out, move one out, do something to one. We're not supposed to try to decide who is who. All we're supposed to do is be a witness to everyone. All we're supposed to do is walk out our salvation. All we're supposed to do is continue to be the witness in the ministry of reconciliation of souls. But we need to be warned that those spots are there. And they're in the love feast, he says, the charity feast. That's what we have is love feast. We have love feast. Listen to me. That's what they did in 1 Corinthians 11. They would come together as a body of believers. They would have a meal. They would sit down and eat together. Then they would take communion together and remember that the Lord was coming back to get them. But what was they doing? They had all kinds of division, all kinds of spots. And Paul rebukes them there about their love feast. It's a normal day, but these people are over here eating real scrumptiously, and they left the poor people over here with no food to eat. But then they go, oh, come on, let's celebrate our common salvation. Let's take communion together. Wait a minute, you just treated us like we were second class. You treated us like you could care less about us. These are spots. Listen, the ground is level at the cross, and we should all love one another. And people are a different place in their salvation. People are a different place in their walk with God. You still love them where they're at. There's other scriptures that tells us when to rebuke, when to exhort, when to reject the divisive man after the second and third admonition. There's other scriptures that talk about when to separate from people. But we're supposed to receive people where they're at and minister to them just as Jesus received us. So while they feast with you without fear, they don't have any fear of God. Listen, they might have fear of all kinds of things, but they don't have any fear of God. They've got their own agenda, their own self-will, their own thing that they're doing. They're serving only themselves. Listen, it's a very important understanding that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the children of God should be like the Son of God. And the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve others and give His life a ransom for many. So if we say, I believe in Jesus, I have the Spirit of God, and I want to be like Christ, and then all we do is serve ourselves, you need to go back and check yourself before you wreck yourself. You need to go back to the cross and say, why do I not have no power to serve others? Why do I have no desire to be concerned about what anybody else has got going on? And all I want to do is feed my own face. All I want to do is do what I want to do. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Listen to me. It's not. It's apostasy. It's false converts. The Spirit of God wants you to give yourself away. And listen to me. We're all at different places once again. None of us have arrived once again. All of us are in this in a different way once again. There's nobody that's complete. There's nobody that's finished. But one thing we do is we forget that which is behind us and we press on toward the higher call of God in Christ Jesus. And we grow daily. But when we say, I'm rested up here, I'm just going to serve myself and I could care less about the rest of the people, I'm saved and I'm going to church, you're not saved probably. I'm just telling you. If you don't have a heart for other people, you're probably not saved. If you don't have a heart for other people, then you should ask God to give you a heart for other people because that comes with His Spirit. Because God is concerned with people, not with any properties, not with any money. Everything that we consider valuable down here is building materials in heaven. It's not even to be concerned with. They are clouds without water. Listen, we're getting some water right now. But you ever see them clouds and you go, oh boy, it's going to rain. And then them clouds just move on out. They don't ever bring no rain. You're like, man, we really need some rain. These crops are going to die. Them clouds just move on out. They don't give you nothing. So you see a cloud that looks dangerous, never gives you any water. See, we want water. We want people that are concerned with us, that they want to exhort us, they want to encourage us, they want to pour out the Spirit, they want to gush out on us. And they look like a Christian, but they don't ever try to serve you, they don't ever try to teach you, they don't ever try to help you. All they're concerned with is serving themselves. No water, no rain, nothing but selfishness. We need to give ourselves away. That's what he's talking about here. They're carried about by the winds. Whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to just blow over here. I'm going to blow over here. Oh, yeah, I'm in the boat, but the boat's just got no captain, got no anchor. I'm just going wherever I want to go. Whatever serves me right now. No commitment, no loyalty, no Spirit, no Christ, no salvation, no rewards. They all go together. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Wow. Wow. Late autumn trees. Whose fruit withers, is what King James says, instead of without fruit. It just withers away. Good for nothing. Oh, look, it looks like I got, and it's plastic fruit. Not good for nothing. Doesn't help nothing. Because as soon as you need it, there's no commitment. As soon as you want them, you think they're going to be there, then there's no loyalty. And it says they're twice dead. Listen, twice dead. We've talked about this so many times. Born once, you die twice. Born twice, you only die once. If you're born of water from your mother, and then born of blood, believing in Jesus, you're born twice. You're only going to die once physically, and you're going to wake in the arms of Jesus. You're not going to die spiritually. But if you never believe in Jesus, you need to know the evidence now. Do I believe in Jesus? Does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Listen to me. Born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death. You're going to go to the throne room of God, and you're going to get cast into hell. Die the second death, a spiritual death forever.
See, we're born dead. We're born spiritually dead.
And eternally we can be cast into hell dead. Why'd that change like that? Twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. Listen, you ever pull something up by the roots? How come that keeps growing back? How come that keeps happening? You didn't get the roots. The root tells you what the fruit is going to be. The fruit comes from the root. Listen, you got to get the roots out. God's going to pull out the roots of these apostates. He's going to pull out the false teachers. They're going to be twice dead. They can't escape God. You might not see them. You might not see them underneath the water. You might not see them in the love feast. But God, He's marked them out. He knows who they are. He's going to say in a minute, reserved. They've been reserved. They got reservations. God already knew what they were going to do. He didn't reserve them. He didn't make them. He gave them every chance that you and I have. But because He knew the decisions they would make, He made reservations for them in hell. Pulled up by the roots. You know, in fact, let's just go over and look at John 15. We looked at this Friday night. John 15. If you're reading through the schedule with us today, it's actually what you're going to be reading today is John 15. So you can get a good start with me today. We'll start this chapter and then later you can finish it. I am the true vine, Jesus talking, because Israel was supposed to be the vine. You can read about it in Ezekiel 15 talks about it, where God planted a choice. He got some land. He tilled the land. He planted a choice vine. And it brought forth wild grapes. He said, what more could I do for my children? What more could I do? God would say, I died for them. I gave them my spirit. I poured out my life for them. I gave them an inheritance. I did everything for them. All they had to do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And just abide in me. And they wouldn't even do that because of their own self-will. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so we got a vine and we got a vine dresser. Well, where's the growth come from? Through the Spirit. The Spirit of God that leads you in the Word of God. And sanctifies you as it washes and cleanses you. And the Father's in charge of all of it as the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. In other words, if you're in that vine and you don't bear fruit, you don't care about going and doing, you don't care about becoming like Christ, He takes away. I can't make it any more simpler. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. So you start bearing fruit and you go, man, why is my family attacking? You know, when we first got saved, our family attacked us. We started to go to church and everybody attacked. Because God, when you begin to obey, He says, okay, there's some other things you need to get a notice on. This is a big problem in your life right now. So I want you to start focusing on it. So I'm going to let it attack you. And now you start praying about it. And you say, what's going on here? Lord, you need to do something with these people. You need to do something with this problem. Because wherever He's got you focusing is on purpose. He's in sovereign control. He knows they're getting ready to attack. And He's prepared you for it. But do you want His preparation? Do you want His wisdom? Do you want to deal with that now that He wants you to deal with it? Or do you just go, forget that, and you go keep doing your own selfish thing? See, He wants you to focus on this right now. And once that's taken care of, then He moves you to this. And you take care of that, and then He moves you to this. Each of those things is God trying to control your life. You're not going to have this perfect, peaceful life down here. They hated Him and crucified Him. What do you think they'll do to you if you start talking about Him? What do you think they'll do to you if you start trying to live for Him? Oh, they don't know. I'm a secret Christian. Guess what? The devil knows. Listen to me. You bear fruit just like a tree. You cut off the sucker branches now. Look at all them branches there that ain't got no fruit on them. That's your flesh that doesn't have any fruit. It's still living for self. And God begins to cut those off. He begins to say, you don't need this in your life anymore. You need to focus on me. You need to focus on what I'm doing. You were living for yourself. Now you need to live for me. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, deny self, and follow me. Excuse me, I said that wrong. It's Luke 9:27. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Be in the way with me. What are you doing daily? in the way with yourself? Do you know that the Lord's with you? Are you making a decision to go on mission with Him? That's what Christians do. But it's not what apostates do. It's not what false teachers teach you to do. It's not what culturality wants you to do. It's certainly not what the devil aspires you to do. He'll prune you. There's going to be some, ow! But you know what? I never seen a tree complain when you cut the branches. It's good for them. Now the nutrients that come from the vine can go to all the fruit and grow it and make it more plumper and better and juicier. Now I got some peaches growing in my backyard right now. And the only thing I'm doing is going, Lord, please don't let me mess them up. Because I mess them up. 1 year I didn't touch it at all. We had these baseball-sized peaches that just run juices down your face. Sometimes there's so much fruit, though, the branches break. Wasn't nobody pruning it good? Wasn't nobody taking care of it good? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. When God spoke to you and told you that His Son was salvation, and you believed, you're clean completely, positionally. But then He says, abide in me. What? Abide in me. It's the word meno. To stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, continue, and remain. To stand. Remain in me. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice He didn't say grows much fruit, makes much fruit happen. You're not doing it yourself. It's just a normal process. He's of dying to self that you're going to bear fruit of Christ-likeness if you abide. You're going to. You're not going to look like Cain. You're not going to look like Balaam. You're not going to look like Korah if you are abiding in the vine, because the Spirit doesn't look like those apostates. The Spirit bears fruit on you that looks Christ-like if you abide. For without me you can do nothing. How much is nothing? Get out your calculator. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. There's that word. Late autumn trees withered. Fruit withered. And they are gathered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Who gets thrown into the fire and burned? Those who go to hell. Listen to me. At the beginning of this verse, these people started with him. They can either bear fruit and be pruned, and then bear more fruit, go on with God, continue with God, understand the process of God, that He's washing and cleansing us, He is sanctifying us, He's consecrating us, He's setting apart for His use, not for ours anymore, because He bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. We're not our own. Salvation, you are not your own. You've come back underneath the will of God, just like Adam and Eve walked in the garden. And the rebellion would say, I think I want to check this out over here. I heard another voice that was crying out to me. And they lead you away, planeo. They lead you and stray you away, false apostates, and your fruit becomes false. Your fruit becomes withered. Not a good place to be visiting. Let's look back at our text to see what we might see. Withered. Twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Remember, we had spots. We're in the sea. They're raging waves. They're throwing a lot of water, foaming up their own shame. Listen, you can throw a lot of water. You can do a lot of stuff. You can make a lot of dust in religion. You can bring a lot of attention to yourself, but it's only going to end in your own shame. You can look like it. You can carry a big Bible. You can do a whole lot of quoting. But if you're not letting God change your heart because you're abiding in the vine, you're not bearing fruit of righteousness, your own shame. Wondering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. Peter talked about this over in 2 Peter 2, I think it was. We won't go there. But look at this, wandering stars. Wandering stars, if you're from Indiana, that Kentucky is wandering with an O. That's the way I pronounce it, from Kentucky. going to take a while to get those words right. But look at it. It means to rove. But listen, figuratively, it means an erratic teacher. But remember, in the Bible, a star is an angel. Not stars in the sky. The celestial stars are not angels. But the angels are referred to as stars. And in fact, Revelation says that a third of them fell with Satan. Right? And now they're wandering around. What are they doing? They're trying to create false doctrines and apostates. And they call it doctrines of demons. And it's not a surprise that it's called a wandering star. That it's roving over, it's moving. It won't stay planted into the vine. It won't stay planted by the rivers of water so they can bear fruit. It won't commit to one place, but it keeps running when it doesn't like what's there. And that's much like a lot of Christians in America today. You know, they say that most of the church growth in America is because of Christians going from one church to another church. Sadly, the church growth in apostate religions like the Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, the Catholics, all them, the Seventh-day Adventists, you know what they are? A bunch of Christians leaving the church and going to them. Because they would rather follow something that's based on the flesh than based on the blood of Jesus. So they all leave the Christian church and they go to a false religion. And that's where they get their growth. Listen to me. Are you making commitments? Are you surrendering to authority? To the authority of God and the Word of God, and then to the people that God puts in your life. Very important for spiritual growth to bear fruit. And you can't do it. You know what? I've been loving that woman for 2 weeks now, and she ain't did nothing. Really? Christ loved us for our whole lifetime. And we ain't did nothing. And he ain't gave up on us. He's still pursuing us with a never-ending love. See, love is long-suffering. You can't spend 35 years sowing to the flesh and living a life of death and think that in 35 minutes God's going to give you all the fruit of the Spirit and you're going to be the next Billy Graham. Preaching to thousands and thousands. Wandering stars. Commitment is very important. You know, I remember getting saved and knew that God had called me. Part of my salvation was I was called to a Bible teaching church. I was called to fellowship there at Harvest Chapel. Had no idea for a couple years that I was actually the associate pastor. I was just doing what God told me to do. Bawled like a baby when I was sitting at a conference and somebody said, "And if you're doing this and this and this, then you're the associate pastor." And I was like, "What?" Wasn't looking for a position. I was looking for Christ. Wasn't looking to take care of self. I was looking to quit taking care of self. That's all I'd ever did all my life. Was take what I wanted and break what I didn't want. Salvation changes how you live. You don't suck it up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You die to self and you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. You stop running off. You start making commitments. You start building relationships. You let people keep you accountable. I see people all the time, "Oh, I just go to whatever church I feel like going on Sunday morning." You're not accountable. "Oh, I like going to the big churches. I like big churches." Yeah, because nobody sees you come in or go out. You're not accountable. You're in a Bible study. No, I just read my Bible, go to church on Sunday. You're not accountable to nobody. There's accountability in the body of Christ. You should put yourself under accountability. I remember I first got saved and Tom used to apologize for me. I said, "Tom, don't apologize for me. Let me know if somebody's got a problem with me. I want to go smack them in the mouth. I mean, I want to go apologize to them." Because he would be, "Oh, he was in prison for 12 years. You just got to ignore him for a while. He's a nice guy." I was like, "Tom, don't do that. Just don't do that. Come and tell me and say you offended them because of this, and let's go reason together and let's make sure what we're doing." Because that's humbling yourself. That's dying to yourself. That's going to somebody and saying, "I'm sorry I did that." keep me accountable, because if I do it again, I want to stop doing that. That's the way I used to live. He's like, okay, we were working together. I'm like, Tom, don't let me con myself out of salvation by you making excuses for me. Because you'll do that. You'll con yourself out. You'll make excuses for your sin and then point at everybody else's. My sin's okay, but look what they're doing. Wake up, saints. Make sure you're not running in the way of Cain or in the error of Balaam and soon to die in the rebellion of Korah. Those people are reserved for the blackness and darkness forever. No light. They're not getting away with it. Listen, you see that on TV, they're not getting away with it. You say, but all those people are following. Listen, they're not getting away with it. If those people are following, they're following the desires of their heart. They don't want to know the truth because God's not hiding himself. People will push God away. I don't like that truth because this one makes me feel better. And they'll follow the desires of their own heart when you're supposed to be dead to self. If you keep following the desires of your heart and you say you're a Christian, you're only killing yourself and bringing up your own shame. Now Enoch, verse 14. Now Enoch means dedicated to God. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Adam being Adam and Eve, Enoch was the seventh man ever born, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, King James, myriads of his saints. It's not angels, notice that. It's not angels, it's saints. Riding white horses. I remember when I first got saved. Oh my goodness. There's a song. We went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me. I used to love that song. Nobody ever played it, but I got it on my CD player. And they come riding white horses. And I used to always say, Lord, I don't want to have my own horse. I just want to ride your horse. I want to be so close to the Lord that he'll say, Greg, would you get off my horse? I keep telling you, I got you one over there. No, Lord, I want to be sitting on yours. But two of us can fit in this saddle. I don't want to be, Lord, but I want to be that close when we go to the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from me. See, because the enemy's stealing. He's stealing your salvation today. He's stealing the fruits of righteousness today. It's withering up. Behold, the Lord comes with myriads of saints. What's he going to do, Greg? Execute judgment on all to convict all, convince all, King James. It really means to punish all. They ain't going to have no excuse. It's to punish all who are ungodly. Notice how many times ungodly said. Who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they had committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice that it's no characteristics, no fruit, nothing like Christ. They're ungodly. He's going to execute judgment on those who are ungodly. Why? Because of their deeds, their work, their labor. They committed them in their own way. In the way of Cain, in the way of Balaam, in the way of Korah, rebellion, my own religion, for my own profit. Ungodly. And then they were saying harsh things. It's what they were speaking to. It was ungodly. The words they spoke while they were doing the ungodliness, and it was against him. They railed against him. They mocked against him. I seen a guy yesterday say that. If we fought down here, we will be fighting while we're in hell against you, God. I was like, wow. That's a hard place to be. That's a very hard place to be. I was looking at this. I often tell you that 40 is the number of judgment, and that let me not get ahead of myself, but that the Bible has got 66 books purposely, and Isaiah happens to be a small microcosm of the Bible, and 39 chapters talk of judgment, and the 40th chapter really speaks of Jesus taking the judgment for us. And then the other 27 chapters, just like the New Testament, speak of the coming of the Lord again. But I was reading the last chapter, which is the last chapter of Isaiah. Like if you're reading the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation. But I was reading Isaiah 66. And it talked about that day, and it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, ungodly men. For their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." I don't know how long we're going to look upon them. I don't know if they're going to be visible to us for all of eternity. But it says, "And they shall go forth." Verse 22, 66, 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth," and I believe that it's the same one. I think that word means fresh. He burns this one with fire and purifies it and makes it fresh again. "Which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. One day every knee will bow. And they shall go forth," those that are worshiping him, "and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to me," or to all flesh. Listen to me. My point is this again, and let me just cover Enoch at the same time. I don't believe Enoch is in the Bible purposefully, because there's 66 books already, and it's a perfect outline there in Isaiah that we should have 66 books. Enoch is a book that was written, and there's actually three books of Enoch, and they were written pre-flood. Written pre-flood. And I would say be careful, because if it wasn't on the ark, and you need to be careful, because nothing came through the flood except for what Noah brought. God's grace, his rest. So be careful with Enoch. It doesn't mean you can't read it. It doesn't mean you can't quote it, and I'm not even sure if Job was reading the book of Enoch at this time, or he just knew that Enoch said. See, they passed everything down to their generations verbally, because they had relationships. They memorized the first five books of the Bible by the age of 12. They knew this stuff. They didn't have a bunch of Bibles like we have. They have one scroll. If they were lucky to have 10 adult males, they would build a synagogue, and they'd have one scroll, and they might pass them from synagogue to synagogue of each of the books. They didn't have a bunch of Bibles where everybody threw them on the shelf and they got dust. So by inspiration, the Holy Spirit had Jude talk about Enoch. But I would tell you to be very, very careful about any books that are not contained in these 66 books. Very careful. Maybe they're historical books. Maybe they're good. We talk about Josephus, who was a historian. You can look at stuff like that, but don't take any doctrine out of the book of Enoch. It's an apocrypha book. Don't come up with doctrine. The doctrine comes from here. If you come up with doctrine and you begin to follow books that are not canonized, you can make an excuse. You can be rebellious. You can say, yeah, but God didn't put it in there. You're saying God wasn't God enough? Powerful enough? Smart enough? What are you saying? If it's not in here, it's not in here. Is God capable of getting a love letter to his people? Listen, there's things in Enoch that don't line up completely with the Bible. There's things in there that do line up. There's things in there that are interesting. But it's not here on purpose. And I think Jude quotes it from memory. I don't think he quotes it because he's got the manuscript laying there. Which some might think, well, I'm going to read it and I'm going to follow it. And you don't even know. There's a whole bunch of others. And when you start letting one in, now what's next? The Book of Thomas?
What's next? There's hundreds and thousands of books that were written by wrong sources, and people 2,000 years ago knew not to put them in the Bible. Now, do you know something today? Oh, yeah, we're getting smarter, Greg. We don't even do the same stuff that the Bible did now in the church. That's not smarter. That's dumber. That's deader. That's shameful. The Word of God, you're not following it. Oh, the church grew up. We don't do it that way anymore. We build nice buildings. We go out and do demographic studies. And we figure out ways to do stuff that they didn't even know about. If Paul and them would have knew this, boy, they would have been rocking. See, that's from the pit of hell. So be very careful. For some reason, God didn't put the book of Enoch in here. Well, it's quoted, so it must be important. Well, Paul quoted some philosophers. Paul quoted some poets. Paul quoted people. Just because they're quoted, the devil's talked about. You want to follow him? He's got some books. Be very careful with stuff that's not in your Bible. I'm not saying you can't touch it. Your fingers are going to burn off because it's evil. I'm just saying, be very careful. Don't decide your life on something that's not contained in these 66 books that are inspired by God. And that people knew. They said, here's the criteria. Let's sit down and let's pray and let's put a criteria together where the books have got to be like this. You know, the book of Thomas is one of them that we can talk about. It's specifically not in there because people that knew Thomas was still alive. And they said, wait a minute, Thomas didn't write that. That's knuckleheadish. He didn't write that. And they knew for a fact. But people would write these false letters so that they could roll into town and they could feed themselves and they could make money. But people, his contemporaries, were still alive. And they go, that's not Thomas's. So it wasn't included. And for some reason, they didn't include Enoch. But there's a lot of stuff in there, from astrology to giants to black magic and the fathers of all of these things. There's a lot of stuff in there. I haven't read it all, but I've read some of it. I don't have any interest to read it all. I want to read my Bible. I don't want to get caught up chasing rabbit trails and chasing all these ideas and find out that I end up someplace that I forgot. That wait a minute, I know the truth. Why would I chase all this other stuff that might be, that I could speculate on, I could suppose, I could think, wait a minute, what are they keeping from me? Listen, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. And never give up what you do know, the truth of God's word, for something you think you might know. You might figure out, well, what if this is true? Have you tasted to see that the Lord is good? The Bible's enough. We don't have to come up with any other squirrely doctrines or squirrely people. But he was the seventh from Adam. Enoch. And he told us that this was going to happen according to their verbal tradition. And a judgment was going to happen because of the ungodly. I mean, that's nothing new. So if you read that part of Enoch, we already know that. Why do we need Enoch to tell us about judgment? We don't. God's already said he's going to judge one day. So, anyway. Enoch. The father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the eighth from Adam. Eight is the number of new beginnings. Methuselah means dying he shall send. Listen, Enoch was translated. He was taken because he walked with God. We're told in Hebrews 11:5. You can read it later. It's a Hall of Faith chapter. I'm not going to go there. But the eighth one, who was Noah's grandpa, means dying he shall send. And if you do the math, Methuselah was alive. He died, and then the rain started. Dying he shall send. Rest. That's what Noah means. Rest. Or actually, Lamech is first, and it means powerful. And then rest. Comes from the power of God. Comes from the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we know that they're ungodly sinners and they speak out against God. Well, God didn't know that I was going to be a woman in a man's body. Listen, I'm not picking on that. It's all sexual sin. Sexual sin is the heir of Balaam. That's how the devil attacks us. Doesn't, just because it's pronounced and prolific today, That sexual sin can be in your marriage bed, can be in your mind, can be in your life. It doesn't have to be gay. Just so happens that we have to point out all sin. Well, you're a thief. Well, I can call you a thief, but I can't call you a gay thief. You need to repent of both. They're both sin. They're both against God. I know. People don't want to talk about this stuff. Verse 16, these are grumblers. Let's go. We're going to look at some more personality traits. We're going to look at some more of their fruit that they're bearing, more of what comes out of their mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, their own flesh, their own desires. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You know that flattering is just as destructive as gossip. Gossip is, it's been said, gossip is something you will say behind somebody's back, you won't say to their face. But flattery is something you'll say to their face, but you won't say it behind their back. All you're trying to do is gain advantage. So you say it to their face to get them to do what you want them to do, but you really think something totally different. Flattery and gossip go hand in hand. They're both destructive. But they're grumblers. This is what they're speaking against God. And it shows their fruit. They grumble. They're murmurers. Remember, that's where Korah started. Murmuring. Moses and Aaron were all praying with their face in the sand, and Korah started murmuring over in the troops and got 250 men to follow him. They all died. Complainers, blaming others. Listen to me. It's very hard, but we got to get a grasp on this. Let the Spirit get a hold of it. God knows what's going on in your life every second. God knows what's getting ready to happen. He allows it to show you what the fruit is in your heart, the fruit is in your life, the words that come out of your mouth. He allows that problem. You're like, not them again, not a flat tire again. Grumbling and complaining and throwing a fit about it instead of saying, what do you got for me, Lord? What do I need to do here, Lord? How do I deal with this, Lord? See, he's got your heart's coming out with that situation every single time. No matter what it is, you fill in the blank. I don't know what you're struggling with that you constantly struggle with. And instead of letting God change the fruit of your heart and the way you look at it as an opportunity to share, as an opportunity to be washed and cleansed, you continue to grumble and complain and murmur about it. And that creates problems with other people. You create a problem in their heart that becomes a spot, becomes a block that they will run into in the fellowship. Instead of looking to encourage and complete and exhort, blaming, just discontented. Listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. You're going to go out tomorrow, and there's going to be things that happen that you did not have in your schedule, you did not have on your radar, you did not want to happen, I can't even believe this is going on again. And what you need to do is walk into it with the Spirit of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and see who you can touch for God. See what you can do for God. Because he's in control every single second. He's in control of it. It's not out of control. He's showing you your heart. He's testing your heart. He's trying your heart. He's burning out the dross. We got to get this eternal perspective. Don't try to keep manipulating situations by flattery to gain advantage so you don't have to go through it. Just walk through life, being a witness for God. Walking is not peripateo either, which usually walking is. This actually means where they're walking according to their own lust. Walking according to their own lust is to go away, to travel, especially to remove or depart from what? God's ways. moving further and further. As you grumble and complain and live that way and chase your own desires, you move further and further and train your heart to go further and further away from God's ways. Instead of saying, wait a minute, what's going on, Lord? And drawing near, he's going to get to it in a minute. When he talks about keeping ourselves in the love of God, he's going to tell us how to do that instead of being led away slowly by the devil to follow everything else. And then you go, how did I get here? But you, beloved, and now we're going to contrast, verse 17, but you, beloved, listen, you, love, but look, notice the contrast, notice the big road bump. You, beloved, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. And do the first words. Remember communion, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's coming back to get us. Remember. Make a place of memorial. Recollect. Bring it to mind. Bear it to mind. The words. Again, this is the word rhema. Rhema is not the same word as lego, which you usually see, a discourse that's laid out. Rhema is a spoken word out loud. Rhema is the word used in Ephesians chapter 6. When it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a specific spoken word to the subject. Specifically spoken. It's provided for that purpose. Rhema. So remember the specific words which were spoken before by the apostles, those sent forth, now you are them, not like these that were there with Jesus, but we are now even more blessed because we haven't seen him physically, of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you, listen, we've been told the future. And we should understand that it's coming. That there would be mockers in the last time who walked according to their own ungodly, there it is again, ungodly lust. They're in the church. Listen, he's not talking about in the world. They're always going to be ungodly in the world. He's referring to in the church that are there as spots that want to deceive you and want you to follow their pattern and follow their religious practices because the devil joined the church. Spirit of Antichrist went out to deceive the elect if it were possible. They mock God in the last time. That's a very important word because it means the final. Chronos. Fixed time and season or year. It's the final time that the mockers are going to be there in the last times. And they walk according to their own ungodly. Not according to godliness, but ungodliness. That's why we have apostates. That's why we have false teachers. That's why we have culturanity. That's why we don't see any power in the church today. We don't see lives changing. Well, who are they, Greg? Verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Romans 8, 9b. If anyone has not the Spirit of God, he's not God's. Oh, these are sensual persons. They're in the body of Christ. Sensual. James calls earthly sensual demonic wisdom. It comes from the word for psychology. It's sensual. It's a way of understanding human nature with leaving the sin nature out. It's a way of saying this is what their pattern is. This is what their nature is. This is what this type of people do in this box. But they leave out the fact that they're sinners. It's with earthly sensual demonic wisdom that they look at the character and the nature and the personality of people. It's not with godliness where you start with the proper hypothesis that they are sinners with a sin nature. That's why they commit sin. That's the wisdom of God. It's our very nature. So these are sensual persons. Sensual. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, but the natural, the sensual man, same word, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, are you receiving the Word of God? Are you receiving the things of the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Or are you still sensual and natural, living in your sin nature? A very important question to ask yourself before you meet the throne room. What do you do when you hear spiritual truth? Do you ask God to give you strength to follow it? Do you get in line with it? Do you obey it? Do you reject it? Are you rebelling against it?
You cannot obey the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. You cannot discern the things of the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. False teachers and false converts is what is produced from that. We need the Spirit of God to lead us through this, and we don't want to live according to earthly, central, demonic wisdom, like James says, that comes from down here, not from up there. This wisdom does not descend from heaven. And that's what's going on in the church. That's where the division comes from. Actually, King James says, they who separate, they disjoin. I'm going to another church. You'll find one that preaches what you want to hear, I guarantee you. You might end up in a bar, but you'll find one that'll preach exactly what you want to do. Oh no, I'm not even joking. There's people that are having church in bars right now. You get to have church while you knock back a couple brewskis. Preacher comes in and preaches to them. It's not a joke. But they get exactly what their little heart wants, and they feel good about themselves while they headlong into hell. Verse 20. But you, beloved, listen, look at these contrasts. These are perfectly there to remind us that we are supposed to be living differently, to keep us alive. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, that same faith that we're contending for. Building yourself up on the most holy of faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Are you building yourself up? Oh, you can only do it by the Spirit of God. Where does it start, Greg? Praying in the Holy Spirit. You're reminded right there. If you want to build yourself up in the gospel, in the most holy faith, faith is trusting, pistis. It's a reliance upon Christ for your spiritual well-being and a constancy therein. If you want to build yourself up in that, you need to pray. It's that simple. It's a complete dependency upon God. It begins with praying. My house should be a house of prayer. Well, how do I pray, Greg? I pray with the Holy Spirit leading me. I mean, it's really easy to pray, oh, heal Grandma. But did the Holy Spirit, does God want to heal Grandma? Lord, help my heart to accept your will. Lord, change my heart so if Grandma dies, I'll understand and know how to live therefrom and after. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. Is Grandma saved? I need to know if Grandma's soul is saved before I just say, let her die. So you got to go all the way back to what's the Holy Spirit doing? Praying in the Holy Spirit is not floating. It's asking the Holy Spirit to show you the will of God. And you know, even the Holy Spirit's praying for you when you are not even concerned about it. If you looked at Romans 8, I'm almost done. You guys will survive a little bit more. Soon after you've been here for a while, you get calluses on your buttocks. And then it gets easier to sit here. I'm sorry, I'm teasing. No, I'm not. 8:26 of Romans says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You got any weaknesses? The Spirit's ready to help. You got to surrender. Pray in the Spirit. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, he's God. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, listen, if you begin to surrender to God and say, listen, you know what I need? I'm a knucklehead. You know what I need? You saved me. You're washing and cleansing me. The Spirit is sent back to be our teacher, our guide, our leader, to do all the work for us. But you have to be led by the Spirit. If you're a child of God, and if you have not the Spirit of God, then you're not God's at all. And so now you need to go back and do the first work. You really need to believe first. And then all those little things that come up, every time you go, okay, I prayed about it, I'm going to trust God, and you step out and you go on and keep doing your life, then you see God come through it, build your faith. It spurs you on to keep trusting God. It's building up. You're keeping yourself. You're building yourself up in the most holy of faith. Praying is worship. This is praying. It's worship. It means to pray to God. It means to supplicate. It means to worship God and have a dependency upon God and be led by the Holy Spirit in everything you're doing. You can pray and be in the flesh. In fact, most people pray in the flesh. I need a Cadillac. I need a car. I need some gas. I need some money because this gas is expensive. And everything's all about you and not about the ministry of souls. It's all sensual. It's all selfish. It's all according to earthly wisdom. What is your will, Lord? Praying is dependency upon God, and it's led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to take care of your life. While you're doing that, 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself. Keep means, again, to watch, to guard from loss or injury. See, the enemy's trying to get you to follow your grumbling, follow your complaining, to be led out of the way. You want to keep yourself in the love of God. Get into the word, prayer, and fellowship. Make yourself accountable to somebody. Keep yourself in the love of God. Start reading the word of God. What are you doing while you're doing all of that? You're looking. Really? For what? For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life, till we cross the finish line. Keep your eyes upward on Him. Keep looking. Keep looking upward. It's really a strange word. This word looking, you'd think, oh, just put my eyes on it? No. It means to admit. What? To admit? Looking for the mercy, we don't deserve mercy, but we're not getting mercy's not getting what we do deserve. It means to admit, listen, to intercourse, to hospitality, to credence, and to endurance. What? Intercourse, of course, is that old word for conversation. You're exchanging two things. Well, with who? Well, if you're praying, you're exchanging it with God. You're worshiping it with God. But you're also supposed to be building relationships. You're not just receiving from God, but you're giving it to others. And that's social intercourse. You're looking to do this. This is what you're looking to do. As you look for the mercy, you're looking to admit that you need to have these things in your life. Hospitality is treating others. Credence is more truth. Endurance. We need endurance. Because a lot of people, I see them, they run off. They go, I'm reading through the Bible. And you know what? They told me to read the verse to chapter 10, but I'm on chapter 20. You know what I tell them? You better slow down. Put your bookmark back on chapter 10. And if you want to read the 20, read the 20. But go back and stay with everybody else and get a gate that wins. Because I've seen some of you, I'm gonna run. And they get about 2 miles and they go, I ain't running no more. This stuff hurts. And the devil wants you to go faster than everybody else. The devil wants you to run off and do your own thing. The devil wants you out of the way of where the fellowship is at. So you'll hit one of them spots a lot quicker and it'll slow you down. Listen to me. Try to run with an even gait so you learn to have endurance so you can finish the race, not just start it and stop really fast. Learn to run with endurance. Learn to run with endurance. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're getting there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, 5, and 6. And, while you're looking, on some have mercy. That's the word for mercy. It says compassion. It means tender mercy, the bowels of mercy. On some people have some mercy. We're vessels of mercy. We're supposed to have mercy on others. Making a distinction, making a difference is what the King James says. It means to discern, to judge. I can't judge. Yeah, judge. Some you want to have mercy. You make a distinction between it and you allow the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom to discern it and to judge what people are doing and while they're doing it. And you separate it thoroughly so that you can have a distinction on some. But others, verse 23, save, deliver with fear, pulling them out of the fire. In other words, they're headed for the fire. They're headed for death. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Everybody's garments are defiled by the flesh, our sin nature. But then you get clothed in Christ and you can defile your clothing of Christ
by the flesh, by not following the Spirit. You keep serving self. You keep going in your own way. And so he says, save those with fear. I remember years ago, me and Tom Camp went down to get a freezer for the coffee house. We opened a coffee house in Lafayette, and we went down to Waveland. And back in a corner, it had been hadn't run in years, and we were getting it, and I was talking to the two guys working there, and one of them was crazy, rocked out young kid, and the other one was a, he said, oh, I'm a Christian. But he had been standing there with this guy, because I didn't do it till afterwards. He had been doing everything this guy was doing. He had been being silly, he had been being crazy. He wasn't living the right way. He was cussing. And then when I started witnessing to him, he said, well, I'm a Christian. I go to this church out here every Sunday. So I rebuked him. I said, well, you know what? This guy's not a Christian. And I told him about the fear of God, that he needs to have that. And he needs to get his life right because he's working next to somebody who's going to go to hell. And this is what this verse is talking about. Give mercy to some. They're trying and they keep falling short. But you see them at Bible study. You see them doing what they're supposed to be doing. But their flesh keeps attacking them. And they're trying to learn to walk in the power of God. But then there's others that just say, oh, I said a prayer, I'm okay. They need the fear of God. There is a fear of God. God is not mocked. Listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. You'll reap death. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you will receive everlasting life. Where are you sowing your life at? In apostates, with apostate nature? Are you chasing the way of Cain and making up your own little way of living? Are you chasing Balaam and trying to get rich in this world? Are you rebellious? Are you living like Korah? What are you sowing? You're going to reap what you're sowing. You're going to reap what you're saying. Are you looking to build yourself up in the most holy faith and keeping yourself in the love of God and surrendering to the work of the Spirit so you can make a distinction, so you'll be led by the Spirit when you're talking to people, you're witnessing to people, you will know whether to have mercy or to bring fear upon them. Because their garments defiled by their own fleshly living. And then he does this benediction. Now to him, now to Jesus, who is able. He has all ability, all power, all authority to keep you and to guard you from stumbling. Are you serious? He can keep me from ever stumbling? He knows what's out in front. He's given you his Spirit to lead you. He can keep you from stumbling, falling, King James. He can allow you to stand firm and to present you faultless. That's pretty cool. Histomai is the word for present. It's the word for stand in Ephesians 6, where you just stand in his victory. You stay in his vine. You abide in what he's doing. He has the power to keep you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus, others, and yourself, to God our Savior. No, his opinion of Christ is not messed up. It's God our Savior. He's God and he's our Savior. God became man, who alone is wise. There's no other wisdom. There's no counsel against him. Are you talking to him? Are you asking him to give you wisdom and not following earthly central demonic wisdom? Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Yeah, he's going to present us faultless. You know why? Because his blood, when he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. We are faultless before the Father now. Listen to me. Just as if we never sinned, that's how we were justified by the blood of Jesus. Faultless. He's able to get us across the finish line. The question is, do you care? The question is have you ever got to the starting line? Because if we follow apostates, if we follow false teachers, all they tell you is if you say a prayer, just say a prayer, and you're in. Really? Should they keep warning you? Should they tell you that there's apostates out there, false teachers out there? Should they tell you that it can be a false conversion? Should they tell you what the fruit is going to be? I know they go, well, we do altar counseling. Just stop doing altar calls altogether. Well, how they get saved? Well, they just believe in God and start following Him. It's sad to let somebody walk out of church and think that they said a prayer and they're going to heaven and they never do anything else except go through life thinking they're okay because of something that they did. It's a love relationship. Are you building up your most holy of faith? Are you trusting in your husbandman, the one you've been betrothed to? Or are you going out and being married to other things of this world, committing harlotry and idolatry? Or are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more like your husband, preparing yourself, adorning yourself for the wedding supper of the Lamb? Because that day's coming, and it's coming fast. Faster for some of us than others. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this exhortation from Jude down the corridor of time by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a desire to keep ourselves in the love of God, in your love. That it would not be sloppy agape, but it would be your love. A love that does, a love that's a verb, a love that gets up and goes to others, a love that serves others, a love that humbles itself and lays down its own power and ability in order to build others up, a love that enters into the ministry of reconciliation of souls for your glory for such a time as this. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.